If you have your Bible this morning, please join me again in the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. Well, I want to introduce to you a series through really verses 2 through 10 this morning, where God's Word is teaching us about being a spiritually healthy congregation. I want to begin reading in verse 1 down to verse 10. But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. Likewise, urge the young men to be sensible in all things. Show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, so that the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us. Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God, of our Savior, in every respect. Beloved, what we just read there is really a call to maturity as a church. I think we would all say that any truly Bible-believing church desires to be a spiritually healthy church. And by a spiritually healthy church, I mean one that is sound, one that is mature, one that is strong in the Lord. Not a perfect church, because there will be no church that will be perfect, that will ever reach perfection, but a spiritually healthy church. And to be a spiritually healthy church, what we find here in the book of Titus is that a church at a minimum must have the following two things present. One, they must have sound doctrine that is being proclaimed. And two, they must have sound living that is being practiced. Sound doctrine that's being proclaimed and sound living that is being practiced. So we're talking about the beliefs of the church and the behavior of the church. We're talking about the preaching and the practicing. We're talking about their doctrine and we're talking about their deeds. Now, thus far, as we have been going through this letter to Titus that the Apostle Paul wrote to him, we have addressed how it is that a church can be healthy in regards to their sound doctrine. And we saw and we have seen in chapters 1 and in some of the verses that we have looked at in chapters 2 that there are two things that are necessary. One, it is necessary that there are pastors, that is, there are elders, who are faithfully fulfilling their responsibilities. We saw that back in chapter 1. Look again in chapter 1 and verse 9, where he's talking about the elders there in the church, that they have to be holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. This must be able and must be happening because of what he goes on to say in verses 10 down to verse 16 of the many rebellious, empty talkers and deceivers that are there to lead people astray. So if a church is going to have sound doctrine, if it's going to be a spiritually healthy church in regards to sound doctrine, it must have elders, pastors who are there, who are faithfully fulfilling their responsibilities. But a second thing we have seen as well is that there needs to be also a pastor that is a pastor teacher in that role, who's among those pastors and elders, who is also faithfully fulfilling his responsibilities. And that's what we've looked at the last couple of weeks together. There in verse 1 that we just read in chapter 2, where he says, "But as for you," talking about Titus and his pastoral role, "you must be speaking the things which are fitting for sound doctrine." He says over in verse 15, these things speak and exhort and reprove, speaking to Titus in his pastoral role. You do it with all authority and you let no one disregard you. And also he goes on to address Titus in his pastoral role there in verse 7, where he says, show yourself to be an example of good deeds with purity and doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach. This is just as necessary. If it's going to be a church that is proclaiming sound doctrine, there have to be pastors, there has to be a pastor teacher that is there, that is faithfully fulfilling these responsibilities that have been given to by Paul to Titus to be taught to these churches where he's going. So if you think about that, and you think about what we just read here in Titus chapter 2, something I hope you've been doing, you've been reading throughout the week, that one of the things I want you to see is that doctrinally sound teaching, yes, it must be sound theologically. We've seen how important that is from chapter 1 and even in those things we saw there in chapter 2. But it also must be sound practically. That is, a part of teaching and preaching in a church must be practical. That is, it's not just how you think, it's also to be how are you supposed to live. That's what Paul wants Titus to do. Look back again in verse 1, where he says, but as for you, you speak the things which are fitting, which are proper, which are compatible with sound doctrine. And then what we just read there from verses 2 down to verse 10 are all the things he wants to make sure that he focuses in on about living that are compatible with sound doctrine. So he turns his attention. As a part of the sound teaching that Titus was to share with every church where he was going to be in their pastoral role, that a part of that was to have the different adult groups who make up that church, how they're supposed to live, how they're supposed to be. Yes, for sure, the preaching and teaching needs to be theologically sound, but it also needs to be practically sound as well. And we could go back and look at the teaching of Jesus and see this is how he did it. Clearly, we all know that what Jesus taught was theologically rich. There was a depth that was there. It was precise. It was accurate. It was sound. But also, beloved, Jesus' teaching was very practical at times. When Jesus wanted to teach about love, loving your enemies, he got very practical. If he slaps you on the cheek, turn the other one. If he wants you to go 1 mile, you go 2. When he talked about forgiveness, remember, Peter asked him. He didn't just teach the theology of forgiveness. He taught the practicality of forgiveness. Peter said, well, how often do I have to forgive my brother? And Jesus says, up to 70 times 7. Over in the Gospel of Luke, it's recorded, he says, if someone sins against you 7 times in one day and they come back to you saying, I repent, he says, forgive them. Jesus got very practical in his teaching. He taught about prayer, and he got very practical on how to pray. He taught about giving. He taught about fasting. He taught about serving. He taught about worshiping. That we worship God in the Spirit, in spirit and truth. He talked about worship and that if you're there to worship and you know that there's something between you and someone else that's not right, what did he say? Lay down your offering and go make it right. He got very practical in his teaching. But beloved, that begs a question for us to consider and to answer properly as a church. And that is this: should it not be just as important for a church that their character is sound, reflecting the gospel, reflecting the grace of God and the truth of Scripture in an appropriate way, as it is that their confessional is sound, based on the truth of Scripture, reflecting the gospel, reflecting the grace of God, reflecting the truth of Scripture? Let me say it this way, just kind of help you to understand why it's so important what Paul is getting across to Titus about the character of the people in the church. Because see, beloved, if we want holiness to thrive in our lives and to thrive in the life of our church, then what is necessary is that, yes, our confessional is right. That it is theologically and doctrinally sound in what we preach and what we teach, but it will be just as important that our character and our conduct is right. See, when there is a church that has their confessional right and their character and their conduct right, that is where holiness will thrive. But if the confessional is wrong, and their conduct is wrong, then understand that's where heresy will thrive. Not holiness, but heresy. But there's one other thing to consider that can be very easy for a church to become. And that is that their confessional is right. Their confessional is right. It is theologically sound. They have every I dotted, every T crossed. They have their doctrinal statement, their doctrinal confession. They are serious about that. They are meticulous about that. And it is right as it can be. But when it comes to the actual character and the conduct of the people, it's wrong. And what I would say there is, that's where hypocrisy will thrive. Unless we have both the confession and our character going together, that's where holiness thrives. But when you just have the confessional, but you don't have the character, that it's just as important that the character and the conduct of the people, and that's talking about from the pastor to the people, everyone involved, it has to be right as well. Then that's where hypocrisy will thrive. Let me just remind you that we alluded to this last Sunday, but I want you to go back to the Gospel of Matthew for just a moment and go to Matthew chapter 23. This is what you see happening and what Jesus is teaching. Think about what he says here, Matthew 23, in verse 1. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you,'" notice what he says, "'do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and they do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men.'" Verse 6, "They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues. They love the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. They love being called rabbi by men." But notice what Jesus says. And just think about what he's already said. He said they're sitting in the seat of Moses, and when they're saying what Moses said and they're saying it accurately, he's saying, "Do it. You need to follow." In that sense, their confessional is right. But he says, when it comes to their conduct, don't follow that. And what did I say is going to thrive? Hypocrisy. Look at verse 13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 25, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 27, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Verse 29, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." This is why this is so important. This is so important that there's not just sound doctrine that's being proclaimed, but there has to be sound living that's then being practiced by everyone involved. Beloved, a part of what I'm trying to say to you is this, is that Just because a church may even have pastors who are faithfully fulfilling their responsibilities, or the pastor in the pastoral role that's faithfully fulfilling his responsibilities, that does not mean nor ensure that that church could be really characterized as being a spiritually healthy church. And the reason I say that, let's go back, let's go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 again. Just think about what Paul is saying here. The conditions that Paul is describing that could come about in a church. In 2 Timothy 4, in verse 1, he says, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. Now think about the condition he's describing here. Paul here is describing a situation whereby a church may at some time have a man like Timothy who is faithfully preaching the word. The things that he is speaking is fitting with sound doctrine. But notice the people. He's describing the people in that congregation. They don't want to hear it because they don't want to live it. And my point to you is if that's the situation, we wouldn't say that is a spiritually healthy church just because they have a man there that is preaching fully the word of God, because the people are not living it. Whatever you think about in the Old Testament, when God raised up the prophet Ezekiel and said, go to my people and speak to them. You speak to them the words I will give you. They were getting sound doctrine. They were getting theological preaching and teaching that was coming their way. But were they a healthy group of people? By no means, because God even told Ezekiel, I'm sending you to a people who will be stiff-necked, and they will not listen to what you have to say because they don't want to listen to what I, God, have to say. Let me give you another example of that. Go over again, what are we talking about here? We're talking about wanting to be a spiritually healthy church, and that we want to be spiritually mature. Always growing, never reaching perfection, but we're maturing. And we can see again, just because a church may have sound teaching and preaching doesn't necessarily mean that they are maturing and as mature as they should be. Go again, if you will, and join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Go turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And it says, beginning in verse 1, let's read down to verse 4. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. Saying, I could not speak to you in a mature manner. I had to give you milk to drink, not solid food. For you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able to, for you're still fleshly. But since there's jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly, and are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I'm a Paul, and another, I'm Apollos, are you not mere men? And again, if we look at the history of the church at Corinth, the problem was not that they had had insufficient preaching and teaching. They had had the Apostle Paul. They had had Apollos, who was mighty in the Scriptures, and they had had Peter in some form or fashion. So that wasn't the problem. The problem was they were not responding as they should have been to the Word of God. They were not responding as they should have been to the Word of God. So, beloved, being a spiritually sound, mature church also has to do with the character of the people. The character of the people. Now, as we go back to our text in Titus, As Paul now focuses in on the people of the church. And as he does with the pastors, his main concern and his primary focus will be on their character. That is the kind of people they need to be. I want you to look back for a moment just to remind you of this. Go back to chapter 1 in Titus. And remember when he spoke about the pastors in the church, the elders in the church. He spoke way more about their character, the character of the man that would be an elder, than he did about the capability of the man. That is, a man could be extremely capable. That is, in regards to what he says there in Titus 1 and in verse 9, a man that's holding forth the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching. A man that has the ability both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. I mean, that's, he could be a man that has the right attitude about Scripture, the right affections for Scripture, the right appetite for Scripture, the right attention to Scripture, the right approach to Scripture and how he studies it. He could have the tremendous ability and be skilled in exhorting in sound doctrine, refuting those who can contradict. But if his character is lacking, he's not qualified. And the reason we say that is because of what he said in verse 7. The overseer must be. That word be, that's very important. And we're going to see it here in chapter 2. Because the overseer must be above reproach. He goes back to his character. Beloved, that's what he's doing here. Let's go back to chapter 2, to these verses that we just read. And I want you to see that there is that theme that runs through all of these verses from verse 2 down to verse 10. The idea of to be. That is, of how you're supposed to live and your character to be. Speaking of the character of the people, he says there in verse 2, speaking about the older men, here's how they are supposed to be. But notice down in verse 3, it continues, it shifts from older men to a different group, the older women, but the idea and the concept of what he's talking about doesn't change when he says, likewise. That is, just as I was talking about the older men and what they're supposed to be, now I'm talking to the older women here in verse 3. Here's what they are supposed to be. And then notice down in verse 4. Now, it may not come out as clearly in your English translation, but actually in verse 4, what he actually says there is that the older women are supposed to be instructing or training the younger women to be, it's the same word, to be lovers of their husband, to be lovers of their children. And he continues it on into verse 5, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, subject to their own husbands. That idea of what they're supposed to be is still just running throughout. Notice in verse 6, yes, he shifts now from the younger women to the younger men. But again, notice the word likewise, which says again to you and to me that what he's talking about and how you're supposed to be is still the main idea. Here's how you're supposed to be as young men. And then look down in verse 9 and 10 where he shifts to the bond slaves. And he uses that same word, to be. Here's how you're supposed to live. Beloved, as an older man, as older women, this is what you can say God wants me to be. As a younger man or a younger woman, you can look back at this passage and understand this is what I am being called by God to be. And not only that, because I see what it says about older men and I see what it says about older women, I know what I'm supposed to be becoming. I know that. And may I just say a word to the young people here? Every boy and every girl You may not be a young adult yet. You may not be a young woman yet. You may not be a young man yet. But please understand, as you read all of this, and as you listen to all of this, it made me think about the question that young people are asked quite often. That is, what are you going to be when you grow up? And typically when we're asking that question, we're thinking about the person's occupation. But please understand, this is a part of the answer. That every young boy and girl should understand, what am I going to be when I grow up? Well, I'm going to be, and I want to be what God says I should be. And here's where it is right here in these verses. And I would say it's never too early to start thinking about this. It's never too early to start talking about this, even with our kids, with our grandkids, especially with our teenagers. I mean, beloved, we want to make sure with our kids and with those that we know and love, we want to make sure about their head and their hands. That is, we want to make sure that they're educated, and we want to make sure as far as their hands, we don't want to make sure they're skilled and they know how to work and they know how to do things, but we can't forget the heart. We cannot forget that. The character of our kids, that is, if not more important. That we want to be just as focused, not on them being educated, not on them being skilled with their hands, but their heart, that they are going to be what God wants them to be. Furthermore, people often ask, even as adults, what is God's will for my life? What's God's will for my life? Well, if you're here today and you're a man, I can tell you by the authority of God's word, this is God's will for your life. God's will for your life as a man here today is for you to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, and perseverance. I can tell you, every man here, that's God's will for your life. For every woman here, that God has a desire for you. His will for you is for you to be reverent in your behavior. For you not to be a malicious gossip, not to be enslaved to wine. Be someone that can teach what is good. And if you're married here, God, I can tell you, it's God's will for you to love your husband and to be submissive to your husband. If you're married here or you have children, I can tell you, it is God's will for you to love your children. I can tell all the women here, it is God's will for you to be sensible and pure, worker, kind, subject, all these things that he's speaking about. This is God's will. And beloved, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that these things have to be taught by us, the body of Christ, by us, godly parents and godly grandparents, because we know the world is not going to educate them about this. They're not going to teach them this. And even some of these things they may touch on, they're not going to teach it in a proper way. The world and culture that we are around is not going to promote these things. In fact, they're typically going to go against it. Which means we have to be diligent in recognizing the character is very important. The character is very important. Beloved, as I think about this, as I think about what he's saying here, what he's trying to get across, there's one last thing I want us to think about this morning. In regards to all of this. And that's where it must start. For all of us. For every single one of us. Whether you're a young person. You're a young man or young woman. You're an older man or an older woman. It doesn't matter what category you may be in. It all starts with the grace of God. Look again in verse 11 for a moment. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The grace of God is the foundation of all of what we're going to talk about in verses 2 through 9. The saving, sanctifying grace of God is what will truly produce this in your life. It goes back to the gospel. And by that, I'm not asking you to take your life by the horns and to begin to try to change your character and try to change your conduct by your sheer will. In fact, if that's what someone chooses to do, I would say they're fallen prey to what he talks about in chapter 1 and verse 6, that what they're doing is actually detestable and disobedient and worthless in the eyes of God. For any of us to be what God desires for us to be, it starts with the grace of God, and that it starts with you recognizing what you are without the grace of God and what you're doing without the grace of God. How God sees it. As I said, let's just think about what Paul says here in Titus. Without the grace of God, he says in verse 16 of chapter 1, it's detestable, disobedient, and it's worthless for any good deed. And chapter 2 and verse 14, please understand, it's just lawless. It is lawless deeds. And in chapter 3, verse 3, he describes us as unbelievers when he says, we were all once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. That's the way a person is. That's what they first have to recognize. Because once they recognize that, then they can also recognize the truth of what Paul says here, is that what you need is to be redeemed. As he says in verse 14 of chapter 2, Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, to be a people that is pure for himself, zealous for good deeds. You need to be redeemed. Until you are redeemed, then you can't be what God wants you to be. And the reason why you can be redeemed is because Jesus paid for our sins. Because he went to the cross and went as the sinless Savior and died for our sins. So see, trying to do things to get ourselves right with God never works. You can't redeem yourself that way. Secondly, you not only need to be redeemed, you need to be rescued. Look down in chapter 3 and verse 5 where it says, he saved us. That is, he rescued us. He rescued us out of this condition of being foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to the various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy and hate. He rescues us from that. Not only that, you need to be regenerated. Look in verse 5. He saved you. He rescued you. Not on anything that you've done, on the basis of any deeds which you have done, but according to his mercy. You see, the only way you're going to be rescued is by the mercy of God. That God doesn't give you what you deserve. And as long as someone thinks that their relationship with God is going to be based on their deeds which they have done, they will not be rescued. You have to abandon that. And understand that you're rescued solely by the mercy of God. But also notice, it's been the regeneration. By the washing of regeneration. It's the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Think about how he has described them. He's described them as being enslaved, deceived, foolish, disobedient, committing lawless deeds, detestable, worthless in the eyes of God. Something has to happen. Something has to change in this person's life. They have to be born again. They have to be washed, cleansed, renewed by the Holy Spirit. And they have to be reconciled and justified solely by grace. Look in verse 7. Of chapter 3. So that being justified by his grace. This is where it has to start. Until this has become a reality in a person's life, they can't be what God wants them to be. That's why I said, you're not being asked by me. You're not being asked by Paul here. You're not being asked by Titus when he was going to teach to take your life and try to change your life. No, he's saying you first and foremost have to be changed by God in order for you to be these things. And you're changed by God because he's the one who has to redeem you. He's the one who has to rescue you. He's the one who has to regenerate you. He's the one who has to reconcile you, renew you. He has to do it all. And you have to recognize that. And so a response, the proper response to that would be to call out to God, God, I know you have to have mercy. Have mercy on me. My only hope is in Jesus Christ because he gave himself. That's the only thing that will redeem me from every lawless deed that I have committed. The only way, God, I know that I will be justified in your sight is by your grace. Nothing that I can bring it's going to help that at all. The only way I'm ever going to be rescued, God, is only by your mercy and by your sovereign work of your Spirit renewing me and washing me under regeneration. Oh, God, I know that's my only hope. That has to be your response. That's where this all starts. Right there. And if that's where you are today, I would plead with you. I would beg you. Call out to God in that way. Call out to God. Because you can't be these things without it. Without the grace of God instructing you, guiding you into doing it the way God wants you to do it. But may I also say for us as followers of Christ, as we think about what Paul is getting at here, and I hope you have seen, just as we kind of walk through about the idea of what we're supposed to be, this talking about our character. My hope for us, for every single one of us, including myself, is that our response will be, not only this morning, but every time when we come here and we hear and we read and we listen and we go through this passage together, that your response will be in this way. That way, if you need to repent, you repent. I hope your response will be to reflect on what it is that you hear. Turn to God and ask God to help you. Begin to write down if there's things you see in your life that you need to change. You go back as an older man or just as a man in this church. You say, I have experienced the grace of God. I have been saved by the sovereign grace of God. I believe that. I know that. I know I'm justified by grace. I know I was saved and rescued by his mercy. I know Christ redeemed me by what he did on the cross. I know all that. And I believe that. And I'm embracing that. But then you look at this passage and you say, but you know what? I don't see my life being as temperate as it should be. I don't see I'm as sound in faith and love and perseverance. Or maybe as a woman in this church, you know you're saved. You say, but I don't see the reverence in my behavior as it should be. I struggle with some gossip in my life. Or I struggle with loving my husband or loving my children. I struggle with being a worker at home. I struggle with kindness. I struggle with purity. Whatever it may be. Your response needs to be that of repenting, reflecting, requesting of God help. Requesting of God to open your eyes to those areas of that need to change. Writing that down, recording those things down in a sense so that you can begin to put something in place that can help you by the grace of God and the strength of God and the Spirit of God to change. I would encourage you in response to that, reach out for help. For someone to help you. And then the last thing is just keep repeating. Just keep repeating this. And as God helps you with this, he shows you something else, You go through the same cycle, same thing. You just keep moving forward so that you're maturing. Remember, we're wanting to be a spiritually strong, mature body of believers. That's what we're after. That's what Paul is after. That's what Paul wants Titus to communicate to every church that he's going to. As he speaks to the people. So to be spiritually healthy, first, you have to be spiritual. That is, you have to be born again. You have to be saved. But then secondly, in the church, there needs to be sound teaching that's being proclaimed. Then thirdly, there has to be sound living that's being practiced by everyone involved, starting with me to everyone that's involved. So I close with these questions. Is that what you want? Is that what you want in a church? That this church strives by the grace of God? Yes, to practice a regenerate, born-again membership, but to practice and to preach sound doctrine, but to also promote and practice sound living among the people? Are you willing to be a part of that? Well, that's what God is going to be addressing us about in the coming weeks as we go through each of these categories. As I said, this applies for you even as a young person right now to know this is what God wants me to be. And it's never too early to start working on that by the grace of God. I want to stop there for this morning. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer.